All right, Psalm 84. Last night, we began a new season of Kentucky football. I was in the stadium last night. New stadium, new season, new seating assignments, some new players, some new coaches. For a moment or so, I was afraid it was going to be the same old Commonwealth Stadium, but it wasn't. It was a new deal altogether, a great night. And in fact, why not? It was great. But you know what's true for the University of Kentucky football and for all of us sport fans at the beginning of the year? That we are free to hope, we're free to dream, we're free to think the impossible can happen. We can long for it, and in our hearts and our minds, it just might happen. But seriously, for us as human beings here this morning, we all, just like we read in our call to worship, we are people with longings. We are people with desires. We are people hoping for something to happen. If I could ask you to be perfectly honest this morning, what are your deepest desires? What are those things in your heart that if you could have them, what would they be? I suspect for many of us this morning, it might include something with our families. For many of us, it might be a financial issue or a social issue. Maybe it's even a travel place that, man, if I could just go and see something, that would really be what my heart truly longs for. We are all people with deep longings. God made it that way, and that is a good thing. And our passage today comes from a song in God's Word that reveals where our deepest longings can actually be met. The place, the environment, the fact, the truth. Of course, it's found in the presence and the worship of God. But I think we would all admit that we live in a culture that's constantly telling us our longings can be met elsewhere with lesser things. Eugene Peterson is an author, writer, pastor that a lot of us enjoy reading. He recently, he tweeted, and I saw it last week, said that the land in which we live, the land of the free, has not made us free. Rather, the land in which we live has made us a nation of addicts and complainers. And you know what? I can resonate. I can totally resonate because I find myself often looking for something to fulfill in me, things that can never meet my deepest desire, my greatest longings. We're often looking in places that simply are not equipped to do that. And again, in our passage, we see how the Lord has revealed where this can happen. And it is inside the church of Jesus Christ in the presence of God. So Psalm 84. What I want to do this morning is really to transition us into the fall semester of ministries, of life. I mean, the church really does kind of work on an academic schedule, if you will. Of the fall, all new ministries are up and rolling. The last 3 weeks, Robert has preached 3 sermons that reminds us of our vision and our dependence, our confidence. And today, I want to take a moment just for us to pause and be reminded of what this is all about. And that is the beauty of the presence of God. Primarily, that the most important thing that we do is to enter into the worship of God, and everything else flows from that. So Psalm 84, it's a passage that many of you know well, that you've probably studied or meditated upon. And that's what I've been doing over the last few weeks. Charles Spurgeon said this about Psalm 84. I love this. He said, if the 23rd Psalm be the most popular, and the 100th Psalm the most joyful, the 119th Psalm the most deeply experimental, then surely Psalm 84 is the most sweet. And that's what we're looking at this morning. My heart is that the Lord would stir our hearts and remind us again of the sweetness, the joy of worshiping the Lord inside the church of Jesus Christ. Psalm 84 divides very nicely into 3 sections, all marked by the word blessed. Blessed. We see this term found in verse 4, verse 5, and verse 12. And to be blessed by God in Scripture is to receive outrageous happiness that we could not contrive on our own, but rather that the Lord sends to us. That's what being blessed is. So 3 points this morning. That worship in the church of Jesus Christ will remind us, first, of our position in Christ. Secondly, our journey in Christ. And lastly, our hope in Christ. Our position, our journey, and our hope. First, this position. Look back at verses 1 through 4. And we see the cry of the psalmist's heart. Well, we see him repeating to the Lord is this deep longing, his hope, his incredible happiness, is that the longing of his heart is now satisfied. That he has found himself inside the presence and the worship of God, and now he knows he has found it. It is there. It's real. All he ever wanted, all he ever desired, was found in the dwelling place inside the house of God. That he dwelled there. He realized that the singing of the praises of God in the house of God provides ultimate satisfaction for a soul in desperate need. And may I just say, may we be reminded of the exact same thing this morning. But he gives us a little detail about this position. He doesn't just say what a glorious position it is. He actually describes it, and his choice of description is a little bit interesting. In verse 3, he provides two very unlikely creatures to illustrate our position. He talks about sparrows and swallows. And somehow, a couple of birds are used to highlight what is true of us. A sparrow. In Scripture, a sparrow is often seen as a bird that is all but worthless. In the Gospels, young boys outside of Jerusalem used to sell them for the smallest coin available in the currency. It was meant to be seen as something that was totally worthless, meaningless. That's the picture. A swallow was a bird that was known for a lifetime of restlessness, always looking for a place to land, but never being satisfied with where it found it. Constantly on the move, constantly looking for a home. You get the picture? You put sparrows and swallows together, and it's a picture of us apart from our position in Christ. Apart from Christ, we are like worthless birds moving to and fro, hoping to find happiness, and always being dissatisfied. Always being disappointed. You know, I didn't plan this, but I finished my sermon Friday afternoon, and then yesterday my son and I went dove hunting. I'm not exactly sure how doves compare with sparrows and swallows. I'll figure that out. But I have to admit, as I was standing there with a shotgun waiting for a bird to follow, thinking about that they were worthless, thinking about they were restless, at the end of the hunt, I kind of started cheering for the bird. Of like, don't fly this direction. I know you don't know what you're doing, but it will not go well for you. Of all the creatures that the psalmist could compare himself, why a couple of innocent birds, insignificant birds? Why not a lion? Why not a bear? Why not an eagle? No, sparrows and swallows. And I think that's exactly the point. The psalmist understood his true nature. He knew what we also know now, that our souls are hungry and thirsty, that we are longing for rest, that we are desperate for meaning. We all want to be noticed by the world. We all want to be appreciated by the world. We all want people to tell us how important we are. We all want to be cared for. We're dying for significance. We turn from one relationship to another, to another, to another, to help us to try to make us feel as important as we want to be. And the psalmist is saying, I found it. I know where it really is. I know where it truly is. It's available to us, and it's found in the presence of God. Every bit of it, it's all available. The psalmist knows he has found the place, and it is known by those people who dwell in the house of God. Not just who know about the house of God, but who find their residence there, their position, their identity here in the house of God. But here's the deal. Dwellers in the house of God have to embrace that this is not a home that they have built. It's not a home of their own design. No, no, no. A dweller in the house of God are the worthless and the restless, who find themselves at a banquet table with the very one who created life itself. That's the picture. Inside the Church of Jesus Christ, where we recognize that he is the King, where his ways are taught, we celebrate Jesus because He is the one who has made all of this responsible. He's the one who's done it all. He is the host of our home. So no longer are we the worthless. No longer are we the restless. Now we have an identity. Paul says in Ephesians, you're no longer strangers and aliens. No longer. You're now fellow citizens with the saints and the members of the household of God. That's what he says about us. That's what's true of you. We're now people who dwell because he has put us here. John chapter 17, we see that Jesus himself, our Lord, is praying for us to his Father. And he says this, all mine are yours, and yours are mine, and I am glorified in them. That's what your Lord says is true of you. We belong to him. Outrageously happy people are those who enjoy the presence of God because they are ever mindful of the gospel of Jesus. And this gospel says, because of our sin, we have no right to be here. But because of our Savior, this is now my home. Praise Jesus. We, the worthless, the unsettled creature in Christ, find our dwelling in the house of God. A few years ago, I performed the wedding ceremony for someone who was visiting our church. It's a person that I really didn't know that well. I got to know them. I got to know the groom a little bit, and we talked and planned out his wedding. And it was kind of neat, and it was fine. It's a little bit evangelistic. But what was really, really interesting was after the wedding, we had the rehearsal at a place called Wimbledon Farm in Lexington. Maybe some of y'all have been there. It's Wimbledon Farm because they have a grass tennis court. I always dreamed of going to Wimbledon. I really dreamed of playing at Wimbledon. I envisioned going to London to do that, not to Lexington at a horse farm. But I have to admit, it was pretty cool. But the reception, you can get where I'm going with this. The reception was on a perfect summer night in Kentucky. Beautiful food, beautiful wine, delicious everything, dinner, dancing. I didn't know any of the people. Lisa and I were there together. We were treated like royalty because I had done the service. I barely knew the host. I barely knew him. But the whole time I was there, I was reminded I must be somebody important, even though I don't know why I'm here. When Lisa and I left that night, I said, I don't know that we'll ever do anything as nice as what we've just done. Why are we here? And the reality is we were there because we were supposed to be there, because the host invited us there, because the host put us there. And for Christians, this is our life in the presence of God. We aren't supposed to be there, but we're here. We're here and we're important because he said so. So when you come to a church that embraces the gospel, you will not be reminded of your goodness. You will be reminded of the greatness of the God who changes people like us. That's what we're doing this morning. And this is not just God loves you. It's more than that. It's that your Father in heaven sent his Son to this earth to die for you. And his Spirit moves in your heart in such a way to open your eyes to Jesus. And now we belong because of what he has done. And my prayer for you this morning, for all of us, for me, is that we would not be indifferent to this, not to the presence of God in Christ. I pray that you will not be self-righteous and think that you deserve to be here. None of us do. We're the meaningless. We're the restless. But also pray that you will not be self-loathing, that you will know that even in your weakness, God has declared that you belong in Christ. First, we're reminded of our position in him. But secondly, the local church of Jesus Christ reminds us of our journey. Our journey. Look back at verses 5 through 11. We've seen that the joy exists for those inside the house of God. This middle section now describes those in the process of journeying to the presence of God. In the original context, the psalmist was addressing those people who lived outside of Jerusalem. And they would travel into the holy city of God to worship at various feasts and festivals. That's what was going on then. The author's point He was simply saying that even being on the process, being in the journey, just being a doorkeeper in the house of God, it's actually better than anything else. Even though I'm not fully there, the fact that I'm on my way there is better than all else. Just being a doorkeeper, a simple, lowly state, it's preferred to anything else he could think of. But for us today, this really is a great picture of the Christian life. That yes, we belong to Christ. We are truly adopted children. Yet, can we all admit that this is not heaven today? We're not there. Jesus has not yet returned. It's not there yet. Rather, we are on a journey. Scripture often refers to our life as a race or a journey, and it's meant to be seen as something that is long. Hebrews chapter 12 refers to this as a long race. It requires endurance. But notice again how the psalmist describes this. Look at verse 6. He doesn't just say you're on a journey. In verse 6, he says that you will encounter the valley of Baca. The valley of Baca. Strange place. And I want to show you a couple things that if you do not remember these, your relationship with Christ will be difficult at times. The valley of Baca. No one really knows where it was or where it is, but we know this. It was known as a place of dryness. Dryness. Some scholars refer to it as a place of weeping. It was a hard place. It was a difficult place. It was a place where you did not want to go, but yet you find yourself there. Now think for just a second. Why were these people inside the valley of Baca? Why? Did they choose to go? Did they want to go? Was there not another way? Oh yeah. The valley of Baca was there because they were journeying toward the presence of God. Meaning that God, in his kindness, in his sovereignty, in his wisdom alone, put them there. Here's the picture. First, two things. First, there are places, there are seasons of life, there are circumstances, there are events where it feels like God must have made a mistake. Surely I would not have to go through this. Surely this would not happen. Surely not, O Lord. Not this kind of dryness, not this kind of weeping, not this kind of hurt. Why is this happening? How did I find myself in this mess? Surely not. And we need to stop right now and freely admit, both from Scripture and from our own lives, God does not prevent us from entering into places of weeping. He does not stop all of those. They are not mistakes of our God. Rather, they are part of the journey. You cannot find an example of Scripture where God prevented pain and suffering in the life of his people. It's true. We have to admit it. But secondly, and this is the hard part. Back at verses 6 and 7. What happens in these seasons of dryness is that strength comes to God's people. The dominant theme here is people longing for the presence of God are known to be strong in the midst of the dryness. You would think that the valley of weeping would surely lead to a season of ongoing despair, and justifiably so. But it's not that these people feel sorry for themselves, but rather in the power of God, they are turned into people of strength in the midst of the weakness. Crazily, notice what they do. They turn dry places into places of springs. That is, they are making dark, deep, longing, hurtful places into places where there's actually the blessing of God to be found. You know, really, as I've prayed and thought about this passage this past week, this is what has really captured me. I think we all get the first part. We're not in heaven. We go through difficult times. I think we all get that. We can be honest about it. Romans chapter 8, we have groanings inside of us. But I'm not so sure that we really believe that dryness and weakness can be times of strength. I think we typically tend to feel that when I go through hard times, I'm actually on the sidelines, or I'm out of the game, or I'm just going to wait it out, or I'll just hopefully ignore it and let it go away. Maybe numb the pain with whatever. But you see, this is the complete opposite of gospel truth. When we have nothing but dependence, we are now exactly where God wants us to be. If you didn't hear Robert's sermon last week, I strongly encourage you to go back and listen. What we saw last week is when the king of Israel was surrounded by enemies, and he said, "Lord, I know not what to do, but my eyes are upon you." That's when he was playing offense. That's when he had the ball. It wasn't that he was on the sidelines. Now was the time where he was fully engaged, because it was only then where he began to pray like he had never prayed before. When you are keenly aware of who you are in Christ, when you are keenly aware of your new identity in him, being even a doorkeeper in the presence of God, now you know that you are in a position of strength, because you can pray like you have never prayed before, because you know that you belong to him. If you didn't know that you belong to him, you wouldn't be strong. But because of who he says you are now strong. This might be the worst sermon illustration that's ever been given at Teats Creek Presbyterian. But it's true, so I'm going to tell it anyway. I love the little church where I grew up. So please don't hear this the wrong way. But we had a pastor one time who began every Sunday morning with kind of the same little homily at our Baptist church. And he said, "I would rather be here this morning than the finest hospital in the world." And he would say, "I would rather be here this morning than the kindest prison in the world." And he kept going down this list of all these places that you would not want to be, and saying that being in church was better than being at any of those. But you think about what he was saying. It's like, I know you don't really want to be here, but it's better than being in prison. It's better than being in the hospital. It's better than being sick. So he was comparing the presence of God with the worst things that you can imagine. But if you notice the psalmist, he does the exact opposite. He's saying, if I can just be a doorkeeper, it's better than anything else that you can imagine. Your greatest destination, your greatest hope, any place where you would ever want to go, being a doorkeeper in the house of God, it's better than all of it. You see, if you think you have to be here, and it's no big deal, you're not going to find any strength. But when you know that just being a doorkeeper here, now I have strength because of the gospel, that changes everything. You might be skeptical and thinking, my life is so messed up that all I can hope to do is to survive. You might be in that place this morning, but I encourage you, in moments like that, God very well may have positioned you to pray in power like you have never prayed before. It's a place of strength. Coming to church will not make your problems go away, but you will be reminded that Jesus rules this world and you belong to him. He's using you. He has a plan for you. He has not forgotten you. In fact, his work is being done through you. We go from strength to strength, not because we are strong, but because of who we are in him. So in your seasons of dryness, will you pray? When you're tired, will you give? Will you persevere? You're on a journey and it is unpredictable, and God has not forgotten you. We've seen our position, we've seen our journey. Lastly, very quickly, verse 12, let's see our hope in Christ. Our hope. Blessed is the one who trusts in God. We see that the church reminds us of our new nature, reminds us that we're in the midst of a journey, and now the blessed person, the outrageously happy person of the Lord, is the one who trusts in him. That is, our ultimate source of our well-being is not in the physical walls of a church building or the hope of heaven itself, but today, in the midst of our journey, that we are fully in tune with the reality that God is trustworthy, and I put all of my hope upon him. That he is the one we can trust. Our heart can be secure because God alone will provide all that we need. We can trust him. This is the final statement of the psalmist. He gives it to himself. Of all that he does not know, this is what I do know. That God is a good father, that I belong to Him, that I love Him, therefore I can trust Him. You know, I hope that this message and every message that you ever hear from this pulpit at Tate's Creek will always emphasize that God is holy, that He is perfect, and His love for us is demonstrated by the cross of His Son and His resurrection. Therefore, you can build every single detail of your life upon Him. You can count on Him. You can trust Him. You can believe Him. You can have hope in Him because He's God. So will you believe today? Will you have hope today? God has put longing in your heart, and He will meet you here in His presence. This is where we meet with Him. And now He has even given us a meal in which He will feed us spiritually. So let me pray and ask that as we come before the table, that He will feed us indeed. Let's pray. Oh, Father, we worship You again. We thank You for what is true, that You are truth, and that You have revealed Your Son to us. Oh, Jesus, as we come around Your table now, again, in Your kindness, in your grace, would You feed us? Oh, thank You, Father, for Your goodness. In Christ's name, amen.